All right, tonight I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 16. Kind of an unusual sermon for Sunday night, and I don't apologize for that. I just tell you that the reason behind that, and the reason is because this week as I was in my Bible time, I read through Luke chapter 16, and the verse we're going to be looking at stuck out to me, and I thought, you know, there's something here I got to meditate on. So I just spent my day meditating on that verse, and I thought, you know, that's something that all of us could benefit from as we look at this. And the verse is number 26. And it's in the middle of the story Jesus was telling about the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke 16, verse number 26, and says, "Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." As I thought on this verse, and as I was pondering over it and thinking what it has to do with us and how God wants us to learn, one of the things that came to my mind is this is really, you know, all of us know, you know, all of us that are here tonight know that there's, once a person dies, that's it. They're either going to heaven or they go to hell. There's no in between. There's no crossing the border, no coming back. But this verse really kind of brings it out to light in a more vivid fashion to help us to see that there really is a huge gulf between the lost dead and the saved dead. And I hope that it'll help us to just get a greater passion for the lost as we think about this great gulf that is between those two places. As I was pondering this, I found some information about the one of the longest bridges in the world. It's called the Sidhu River Bridge in China. And this bridge spans a canyon that is 487 meters deep. That's a long way down. And this bridge is 1.5 kilometers long between the pillars. Picture in your mind, 1.5 kilometers is approximately from here to McDonald's up in the round, big roundabout. In order to get the first cable across the canyon, they had to shoot a rocket across, pulling the cable across, because it was so far. And you see the picture of it and you think, how could you possibly do that? This canyon is just a bridge across with the cables down over it, stretching out over it, holding it up over that huge canyon. And that gulf between it, 487 meters deep, 1,600 feet to the bottom. That's a long, long way down. And as I thought about that great canyon and that great gulf, I thought, you know, men have done amazing things. And this would be certainly one of those amazing feats. I mean, I'm scared of heights. The thought of building that bridge just gives me the creeps. But they did it. And it is amazing some of those things men can do. To be able to cross a canyon of that size, that great gulf. And yet, Jesus tells us here in this passage of a gulf that is far greater. One that cannot be crossed. Even by the devil himself cannot cross that gulf. It is a great gulf. And as we look at the details of this story tonight, I want us to just ask God to give us a greater passion for the lost souls and a greater burden for evangelism. There are people all around us that are going to die today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and they will be placed on one or the other side of that great gulf. Forever. And as we look at this passage here tonight, I want us to pull it apart phrase by phrase, and I'm not going to put all the phrases in order just for a little bit of a better description of it here, but I want us to notice, first of all, the devastation. The verse begins here, and it says, "And beside all this." What does that mean? And beside all this, the idea of beside means in addition to. In addition to all this, Oh, what? Well, as we look at the verses before that, we see, let's just start up in verse number 19 so we get the full context. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and the angels and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, in addition to all this, he was thirsty, he was in torment, he was in misery. He had lived a life of luxury. He had lived in wealth. And he despised the poor, dirty beggar that laid at his gate full of sores. But now they both died, and he's in hell, and the poor beggar isn't with Abraham in paradise. And Abraham tells him, beside all this, in addition to all this torment, in addition to the fiery flames, in addition to the heat that has dried your mouth and you're thirsty and you're dying for a drink, beside all this pain, in addition to all this, there's a great gulf. Beside the earthly comforts, the unbelieving rich man had lived in a very comfortable life. Says he fared sumptuously. Means he was extremely well off. He had everything he wanted. Lots of it. He fared sumptuously every day. And now, he had nothing but pain. The poor beggar had little in this life. Now he was living in comfort. Now their situations had reversed. Here Lazarus is comforted. And the memory of all this. Evidently the memory of this was going to carry on for who knows how long. One thing that came to my mind as I was going over this is that the rich man in hell could see up to where Abraham and Lazarus were. But there's no indication that Lazarus saw what was happening down in hell. Now maybe he did, I don't know. Abraham spoke with him because he was addressed. But the rich man could see in part of his torment. Can you imagine knowing in this life, knowing the truth and rejecting it and ending up on the wrong side of the gulf in torments and be able to see over on the other side and to see all of the things that could have been if I had only believed. And yet, so many of our friends and relatives and co-workers are going to end up on the other side. And our hearts need to break for them. Lazarus was comforted, but the rich man was on the other side in torments. And beside all this, besides, in addition to all this, there was a great gulf fixed. Then we see the declaration, those two words, there is. There is a great gulf fixed. There is. These words were spoken by Jesus, quoting Moses. And so we see here that Jesus himself, not some unnamed prophet, not even Peter and Paul, but Jesus himself said, there is a gulf. There is a great gulf. The gulf exists because of God's holiness. All through the scriptures, God makes it very clear that there is a distinction between holy and unholy. Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, what happened? Their sin separated them from God. They suddenly knew that they were naked. They suddenly knew that they were shameful and sinful. And it separated them. And then God made that very clear to them by taking and putting them out of the garden so that they couldn't come into the garden anymore. And he put the angel with the flaming sword there to keep them from going in the garden because it was the distinction from holy and unholy. We read over in Exodus chapter 19. Flip over there with me if you would please. Exodus 19, look at verse number 12. Exodus 19 and verse number 12. This is the time when Moses is on the mountain preparing to get the commandments from God. In Exodus 19, verse 12 says, "And thou shalt set bounds upon the people around about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death." God made it very clear that he was going to come down on that mountain. And he said, I don't want anybody coming close to the mountain. If anybody comes near it, they will be put to death. They will die instantly. And Moses goes on to tell God, well, God, we put a fence around there. They're not going to come. God says, you get down there and warn them again because I know those people. If they come across that, they're going to die. God was warning them the distinction that had to be there. We read over in Exodus 26 and verse 33 of how God placed a great thick veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple. And he said, no one is to go past that except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The rest of the time, no one goes back past that veil because God himself dwelt under the seraphim or cherubims on the altar. God says you're not to go in there. There's a distinction. So God has always made a distinction here. And the gulf that Jesus described is a very reality. He said there is a great gulf. What a haunting reality. Then we find the description. He says there is a great gulf. The great gulf. The word gulf there literally means a wide opening, a chasm, or a gaping hollow. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. We know about the Grand Canyon. And I'd love to see it someday, but probably never will. I've actually seen it flying over it from 20,000 feet or something, so it wasn't too much of a view, but it's still a massive hole. And that great hole in the ground, it's one of the biggest holes in the ground anywhere. And the size of that hole is 29 kilometers wide. 29 kilometers wide, and it's 1.8 kilometers deep. That is a big hole. That's a big hole. And yet, the space that Jesus called the Great Gulf is far greater. A space that can never be passed. A space that is empty will never be crossed. It's a great gulf, Jesus said. Not just a gulf, but a great one. Greater in width and greater in depth than any other canyon. Greater in width and depth than the Sidhu River Valley. Oh, under that great bridge. It's too wide to build a bridge across and too deep to possibly cross. It's an impassable gorge. There's no greater gulf. And he says that there's a great gulf fixed. The word fixed there is an important word. It means that it's firmly set and it's unmovable. Nothing would ever change the width and depth of that impassable canyon. The duration of the gulf is so firmly established that not even the devil himself can cross it. One day the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll speak of this in just a moment of how I believe that there's still that gulf between heaven and eternality with God and eternality in the lake of fire. A great gulf. The devil can't cross that. He can't get out of it. He can't escape. And neither will anyone else. And it will last for all eternity, this great gulf. God Almighty firmly tells us of this. He says he will finally cast all unbelievers into the lake of fire, and there will always be that great gulf fixed between the terrible destination of hell and the eternal bliss of heaven. Many religious people and religions today teach that God will give everybody a second chance. Many of the cults have this idea that now is just a preparation time, and if you don't pass all the right hoops right now, then God will give you another chance after you die, and hopefully you'll do better the second time and get in. It doesn't work that way. There is no second chance. The Catholics teach that there's a place called purgatory where if you've not been as good as you should be, then you go to purgatory and you can work off your time there until you can escape and get back to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, Jesus clearly tells us right here that there's a great gulf, and it's fixed. It cannot change, and it's uncrossable, and it's an eternal canyon, a great gulf. Then we go back to those words where he says, between us and you. He said, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf. Who's he talking about, the us and the you? Well, Abraham was speaking, and he was there with Lazarus. And he didn't mention anybody else, but the rich man was addressing him, speaking of Lazarus, who he knew was with them. And evidently, he could see Lazarus with him there in paradise. And he said, there's a great gulf between us and you. Us here in paradise and you there in hell. There's a great gulf between the two. The Old Testament word hell is the word Sheol. And the New Testament word that is a synonym of that is the word Hades. And these were the same place. Evidently, Sheol and Hades contained two compartments. Nobody really understands it completely, but passages like this and others make it us understand that there was two places to this abode of the dead. In the Old Testament, it talks about all kinds of people going to Sheol. But when they went to Sheol, it was the place of the dead, and the place of the dead took both the good and the bad. And in the place of Sheol, there was a place, we believe, where he speaks of here, was paradise for those who knew God as their Savior, those who had put their faith in God. They went to paradise part of Sheol. And those who had rejected God went to the hell part of Sheol, where there was torment. And so this is where we find these two today, in this story here that Jesus is telling. And I believe this is a true story. You know, the parables of Jesus never used names in his parables, but this one he uses names in it, and he told it as a reality. And not only that, but if Jesus was just making up this scary story, he never told us, now this is just a scary story. He didn't tell us that this isn't really true, this is just an idea. He preached it as if it was absolute fact, and he never recounted that. And so I think we need to take him at his word for it. And we see here that the moment a person dies, in verse number 22, we see here that they died, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So the moment they died, their soul went to one of these two places. And we know that the same thing is true today, for we read over in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, to be present with the Lord, to absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment a Christian dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord. That's an encouragement to our hearts. Down in verse number 31, the rich man's been pleading with Abraham for Lazarus to go back and witness to his family. And Abraham says to him, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And the rich man would say, oh, if he goes back and if Lazarus raises from the dead, they'll say, wow, what an amazing thing. This old beggar raised from the dead again, and he's coming to preach to us. And he says, if they'll do that, they'll believe. And he says, no, they won't believe. Because if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if somebody rose from the dead. So what was he telling us here? He's saying that the answer to going to the right place was to respond correctly to Moses and the prophets, speaking of the Old Testament, in a whole, speaking of Scripture. So he's saying, if you respond properly to Scripture and put your faith in God, you can have eternal life and be on the right side of the great gulf. If you reject what God said or neglect it, sadly, that's the tragic part. There's a lot of people today that are neglecting it. Deep down in their heart, they're saying, one of these days I will, but right now I'm having fun. One of these days I'll trust Christ. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want that. And they really think that, but they don't realize that it could happen just like that. You never know when your time has come. So it's hearing. Hearing is not simply just hearing with the ear, but it's hearing obediently. Salvation's not by doing right, but salvation is by faith in Christ. It's by faith in God's promises and His provisions. That great gulf now divides heaven and hell. You know, the Bible seems to indicate, and there's a little bit of debate on this, and I'm not saying that this is absolutely right, but it seems to indicate that Jesus may have emptied paradise and took all that were in paradise in the Old Testament, the believers there, to heaven with Him. Now, whether it was just their spirit or whether it was their body too, several of the saints did raise from the dead when Jesus raised. There's a little bit of debate there. But it seems to me that at least their souls went to be with God in heaven at that time. We know that today when a Christian dies, their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. I just mentioned that verse a moment ago. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46 tells us a similar thing when it says, and these unbelievers shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the unbelievers go into everlasting punishment, the righteous go into life eternal. Lastly, we see here the debilitation. The debilitation here is that you cannot, neither can they. It debilitates. The word debilitate means to weaken. It weakens us and limits us and keeps us from what we want. He says that there were some that up there in paradise that would have pity upon them down in hell and say, oh, we want to go help them. And you know, we can't help but think in our own minds, if we were died and we're in heaven, that our passion would be, Lord, let me go help my lost loved ones that are down in hell and rescue them. You know, we would certainly feel as though we would have a desire in that way. But God says here that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. And if the saints in paradise then or in heaven now should wish to rescue their loved ones, God says they'll not be able to cross that divide. So the believers can't cross the great gulf to help the unbelievers. And then He turns it around in a moment. But you know, the comfort is that once glorified, and we really need to focus on this, because sometimes it really can hurt, especially at a funeral or times after funerals. It's a painful time. But one comfort is that once we're glorified, the saints will see perfectly God's righteous judgment upon sinners and will agree with God. Now, it's hard for us to grasp that right now. You lose a loved one you know wasn't a believer, and you think, so hurts. Hurts. And yet at the same time, when we are there with God in glorified bodies and we have our immortal souls, we will agree with God and say, God, you're right. You're absolutely right. And God also tells us in Revelation 21:4 that He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And perhaps These will be some of the tears shed for our lost loved ones. I don't know. Maybe he's just saying all those things from the former life, the hardships that we have in this life are done. That could be. But some would like to think, and it's possible, that we will shed tears even there with the Lord over those that didn't make it in. I don't know. But either way, we will agree with God, and God will wipe away the tears, and it'll be all right. But right now, our heart's passion needs to be, God, help me reach out to the lost. Help me to reach out to the lost. It not only debilitates the believer from helping the unbeliever, but it debilitates the unbeliever from escaping those judgments. This man obviously wanted out, and he said, "You know, well, actually, he didn't even ask to be released. But he knew, he evidently knew that he deserved to be there. But he did ask for relief. He asked for the old beggar. Now, picture in your mind, this is just really an amazing picture that Jesus gives for us here. In his earthly life, the rich man probably looked out there and saw Lazarus there laying by the gate full of sores, the flies all over him, the dogs licking him, and he's fighting with the dogs to try to get a crumb of bread to eat to stay alive. And he looked at him and probably said, "Oh, that dirty beggar. I wish he would just die and get out of here." And he had all the luxuries he wanted. And the beggar did finally die. And then he says, "Abraham, would you have, O Lazarus, resurrect him from the dead and bring him to me and let him dip the tip of his old dirty finger in water and touch my tongue and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." There's been times that I've been very hot. I've never been caught in a fire. Never been seriously burned. We've all been burned little bits. You know, you touch something. Oh, I burned my finger yesterday, but it was my own fault. I was breaking my eggs into my boiling water, and a shell dropped in. So stupid me reached in and grabbed the shell. I learned that wasn't the smart thing to do. I should have got the spoon. But we've all been burned. We know that it's not pleasant. It hurts. And some people have gone through serious fires, and you see their bodies are scarred and marred by the fires. Excruciating pain. But he didn't say, "Would you have him come and anoint my painful sores with some salve?" He said, "Just dip the tip of his finger in water. Just a drop on his finger, just to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." That was just the beginning. He's still there today, 2,000 years later. And he's still tormented today, still wishing for a drop of water, and he's never had one. He never can cross that great divide. And Abraham said, "Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The rich man and all those who join him in hell will never, ever be able to cross that great divide." And as we ponder this here tonight, my goal isn't to just give us grief over those that we know who have passed away without Christ. That does hurt. But my goal and my desire, as God worked in my heart over this verse, was that we'll have a greater passion for souls. There's people around us every day that we meet. There's neighbors that I keep trying to find ways of witnessing to them so they'll listen. They don't want to know. And you know people like that too. They're going to be on the wrong side of the divide. If Jesus comes back tonight and it'll be over for them, they will be on the wrong side. If they die tonight, they'll die and go to the wrong side of that great divide. And we need to just pray, "God, would you help me to be a witness to them?" Maybe family, maybe friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors that we know have not yet trusted Christ. What can we do? We can ask God to help us to motivate us to, number one, pray more fervently. That's something all of us can do. We need to pray more fervently. We know that there are some in our congregation whose spouses and family, immediate family, are unsaved. We need to pray for them. Pray fervently for them. It's a great burden on their hearts. We have friends and relatives and loved ones that do not know Christ. We need to pray fervently. And then we need to ask God to help us to witness to them, to give us the courage and the boldness and opportunities to witness to them more. That's all we can do. And that's what God has asked us to do. You pray for me in the next week or so as I'm planning to prepare a message of just going through practical steps on how to be a better witness for Christ. And I want to be able to help you as I help myself, because I'm not the witness I need to be. And there's a world out there that needs Christ. And there's a great gulf between heaven and hell that they'll never cross. We need to make sure that they come to Christ the best we can before that time comes to pass.